Heavenly Father, we come in the wonderful name of Jesus again tonight. We do not enter into your word presumptuously, but rather we enter into it with reverence. We are fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. And therefore, we come to ask you for help, fresh anointing and unction from heaven to deliver as well as to receive this word as we should. That the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in the earth, Lord God, that they will break yokes, heal bodies, cause, Lord God, men to become transformed, Lord, by this word, that an internal work will be done in every heart, making our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that this word goes forth, Lord God, it will break yokes, free men, so that they will become doers of the things they hear and not hearers only. Heal bodies, Lord, deliver minds from satanic forces, so that your kingdom will come and your will be done in every life. We also pray that you will help enable me, Lord God, to deliver the word as I should, Lord, with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving each blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. This is our prayer school service, and in these services we are emphasizing God's purpose for now, for the church to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. There's a pattern in the life of Jesus that is so instructive for us to use. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew to be a little child at the age of 12 in Nazareth, and later on he grew into maturity and was endowed with a spirit without measure at the age of 30. We follow the same pattern in principle. We get born again as spiritual babies. We get filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're babies, and then we grow to a degree as little children spiritually and young men, and finally we're supposed to grow into full maturity and perfection, wherein we can be trusted, and that's the key word there, trusted, with the power of the Spirit without measure. And this is the purpose of God for the church as I speak tonight. There is a great need now in the earth for the perfect church to arise and manifest the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. To do these things, it's not magic. It's not, they don't just happen. One thing I have learned over the years in studying the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures is that God does things by principles. Things just don't happen, you know. And you find that the Lord Jesus himself, was taught and tutored by God the Holy Spirit through the word. And we see principles that have already been written long before Jesus was born. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs, it says, wisdom has built a house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. This was written by Solomon thousands of years before Jesus was born, but it was kept there, you know, for when the time when Jesus would be born, and the church would also be born, for us to use those principles. And those seven pillars are seven principles of the Word of God Honesty and humility of heart is the first one, which is really, you know, the fear of the Lord. But it includes those two aspects, honesty and humility. And the more I've studied the Word of God, I've come to see that these two principles are so fundamental. They're not just things you do when you start. You have to maintain it all of your Christian life, all of your walk with God. Is what makes a difference between success and failure. Especially after we've had some degree of success, a lot of people jettison, or they do not emphasize honesty and humility of heart like they used to at first. And therefore, there is a reduction in the mercy and the grace of God in their lives. And sometimes, sadly, they don't do as well as they should. Then praying in the Spirit, which is in two aspects. Praying communion prayer, where you just pray in tongues to commune and fellowship with God and get the wisdom of God. Then there's another praying in the Spirit, which is what we call battle praying, which you pray with different kinds of prayer in the Spirit, petition, supplication, travail, and thanksgiving. You know, and you see, Jesus did all of these things. You know, the Bible tells us that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. And then you bind the devil. He taught us how to do that. He said he cannot spoil the goods of a strong man, except you first of all bind him. We learned Jesus, he knew all of these things, you know. And then we loose the angels of God, you know. We speak God's word. Jesus taught us that too. You know, we meditate upon the word of God, which is we think it. That's another area that is not strongly emphasized in the church. The importance of thinking. After you pray, what you think is very important, and many times will determine whether you get the answer comes into manifestation or not. Because thinking directs the power of God that has been released in the place of prayer. And if you think the wrong thoughts, then that power is deflected and is not directed in the right direction, and ultimately it does not produce the answer that it should produce. It's very interesting. Paul picked this by the Holy Spirit and recorded it in the book of Philippians. He said, you know, we shouldn't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, we should make our requests made unto God. And the peace of God will keep our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. This says, finally, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of excellence and of praise, say, think on these things, you know. So it is that thinking, the prayer of verses 5 and 6 are now directed by the thinking of verse 8, and then the doing of verse 9. And say, whatever thing you see in me, say, do. And then the peace of God. So you can see all of these things. They are all principles that are hidden. They've always been in the Bible. But in these last days, by the help of the Holy Spirit, revelation is making it clear to us. So we're no longer walking in darkness. We're not walking by chance. You know, we know by the help of the Holy Spirit what we're doing and how to do it. And these were the things Jesus did when he was on the earth. And then finally, fasting and living a fasted life, practicing the word, which I mentioned in Philippians. And then fasting and living a fasted life, which Jesus also practiced, you know. And these seven cycles, rather principles, they form a cycle. The last principle makes you more humble, which is inside the first one. So as you do it, it's like a feedback loop, you know. The blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, we clean out the nature of sin from the soul and body until it's all out. That's perfection. And then you now grow in that condition into maturity, and then you can then be trusted with the Spirit without measure, which was what the Lord Jesus had at the age of 30. So you can see that those 30 years were not wasted years. All those years, the silent, I call them the silent years in Nazareth, particularly from the age of 12 to the age of 30. All these things were going on. He was practicing, you know, and operating in all of these things. The Bible actually tells us he learned obedience by the things that which he suffered. And so we are following that example, you know, and the way he operated is being recorded for us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, and so that we can learn from the example and then duplicate what he did when he was upon the earth. It is the will of God that we do the works Jesus did and even greater. This is what the scriptures actually tell us. And that is what the world needs at the moment. We are at a critical junction in the history of humanity. There is what the scriptures describe in Isaiah chapter 60 as gross darkness. It's not going to happen. It's already happening as I speak. There is gross, really. You know, there's darkness, but the Bible uses that adjective to further describe it. It's this gross darkness, gross moral darkness. Things like homosexuality are now being accepted as normal, which is an obvious, terrible sin, you know, as recorded in the scriptures. But they are not accepted, you know, in many climes as being normal. In fact, if you go against it now, you're being seen as somebody who is antisocial and, you know, unsympathetic and all that. It's a distortion that the enemy has brought, you know, violence and crime and terrorism, religious fanaticism, you know, suicide bombing. These were things that were not normal before. They were unheard of, but they had now become normal, you know, in our climes now, you know, in this time. There is a great need as I speak, and there's an urgency by the Holy Spirit, you know, for the church to arise and shine by the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure to dispel this current gross darkness and disciple the nations. Let's look at Isaiah 60 just briefly before we go into what I want to share tonight. Isaiah 60 is so important, you know, that we capture, I like that word, the sense of urgency in the heart of God. See, so many Christians are a little oblivious. Sometimes we are, should I call it, complacent is a better word. You know, because, well, you know, these things have been happening and everybody else. But there is an urgency in the Holy Spirit. There is an urgency of the Spirit of God. If you're sensitive to the Spirit, that God needs this, you know, manifestation ASAP. And you might say, well, isn't it God who's going to do it? Yes, but what we do or don't do can either delay or hasten that particular day. The day and hour is not fixed. The day and the hour is dependent on the conditions in the church and what the church is doing. So the scripture says, arise and shine. Let's say it together. I didn't hear you. For thy light is come. That light means revelation. And these things we're preaching, it has come. The light is not coming, it has already come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now this has to happen. Next verse. For behold, darkness. The darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That is happening today. Even the so-called Christian nations, the enlightened people in the earth, there's so much gross darkness in the earth today. You know, all you have to just put on television and watch the news, you'd be amazed how the thinking of men have been so warped. You know, even in science and technology, you know, people see, they pride themselves in the knowledge of science and things like evolution and deny God. And use it as a premise, as an excuse. You know, I was watching a movie the other day, and somebody said, he said, how can I believe in God when every my intelligence tells me that there is no God? Which is, it's amazing. And the truth is the exact opposite. Because the Bible says, oppositions of science, falsely so-called. If you really study science, you come to the inescapable conclusion that there is an intelligent creator. You can't know God through science, but you can see the evidence of God through science. But it takes honesty of heart. This gross darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be what? Everybody shout that word. Seen. You see, there is something about manifestation. It's not just something people are going to perceive. They're actually going to see it. And when they see it, trust me, it is going to settle a lot of controversies. Are you listening to me? You see, you cannot argue with results. You can argue, you know, I think it was Derek Prince who said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. No matter how many philosophical arguments you have, a man that has had a definite supernatural experience with God, he is no longer at the mercy of your philosophical arguments. And that is why there must be, he says, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but by demonstration of the Spirit and power of Spirit and the power of God, that it might rest in the power of God. A lot of what we're seeing today is, you know, human reasoning and all of that. But a manifestation of the glory of God will stop that. I like what the Bible says in one place. It says that, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Once and for all. Now, of course, some stupid people will still not believe, but they themselves, even if they will know in their hearts that they are deceiving themselves. Hallelujah. I mean, you can't argue with things like raising the dead after 4 days and the grave has been locked. You can't argue with that. Hello, somebody. You can't argue with changing water to wine. You can't argue with walking on the sea, you know, or feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. You know, those are things that when they happen in front of you, you don't keep your mouth shut. Hallelujah. That is why the measure we have now cannot do this work. We thank God for what we've got now. What we've got now basically, as according to the scriptures, helps us to speak in tongues. He says, these signs are for them. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. You know, we speak in tongues. We cast out devils. And we've had a lot of that. But it's great. Don't misunderstand me. But what we need now is not the spirit with measure, but the spirit without measure. God, that's the only thing that's going to get this job done. His glory shall be what? Seen upon thee. Verse 3. And the Gentiles, that's the nations, shall come to thy light. I didn't hear you. And kings, where? To the brightness of thy... This thing will attract the nations. They will have no choice. You know, well, they'll have a choice. But what God will be doing will be so attractive that the other choice will no longer be attractive. See, the truth about the matter is that what is happening at the moment in the church is not attractive. People see most of the pastors as con men. They see them as people who are just there, people who are just there for money, and just, you know, and many of our people have not helped matters by the way they behave and even what they preach, you know. But most people don't mind them; they don't know what they're talking about. Some of them preach so unintelligently; they even say things that don't make any sense. Even the same Bible they are preaching from, they don't understand it. So how can you talk to somebody who can see through you? I said, what are they saying? You know, I preached somewhere recently, you know, at the relative's 50th birthday, you know, and at the end of the message, so many people came up to me, and one particular person, you know, said, I've been hearing the Bible. He said, I've never heard it like that before. He said, now it makes sense. He said, I've never thought of those things like that. He said, God used you to bring the knowledge of science and the knowledge of the Bible, and they converge. He said, now it's going to make me seek more. That's what we should be doing. You know, not saying stupid things and talking about money and using the Bible to get a fine car. Guys who are good businessmen and have 10 fine cars, they look at you and they think you're stupid. If that's all your God can do, I don't need your God. Hello, somebody. And Gentiles shall come to thy light. I didn't hear you. And kings to the brightness of your rising. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Amen. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. This glory will bring the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And thy son shall come from where? Far. And thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Verse 5. And this is very important. And you shall see and flow together. And your heart shall fear and be enlarged. because the abundance of the sea shall be what? Convert. The sea there is not the Atlantic Ocean. He's talking about people. You know, it's just symbolism, allegory, an allegory. You know, be converted. And the forces, that word force just means wealth. Look, give this to me, New International Version. New International Version. And you will look. Then you will look and be radiant. And your heart will throb and swell with joy. And the wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. We are still going to see a level of prosperity that has never been seen in the earth before. It's going to be greater than that of Solomon. Hallelujah. Nations will bring their wealth to the church. But what will bring them? This glory. Look at Isaiah 25. I was preparing this afternoon. The Holy Spirit just reminded me of these scriptures because they go a long way to, for me, and I believe for you too, to really inspire, to keep that light bright in your mind and keep that determination up to keep praying and staying in one accord unto glory. Isaiah 25, look at verses 6 and 7, talking about, you know, the feast for the nations. This is the same truth, you know, brought in another way. He says, and in this mountain, which mountain? It's Mount Zion, the perfect church. And that's what we're doing right now in this service. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto what? All people. A feast of what? That's what's going to attract them. They're going to come to the church. Because the church is going to be saying things they never heard before. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it in the heart of man, the things what God has prepared for them that love him. A feast of what? Fat things. A feast of what? Wines on the lees. Of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees. Well, he's talking about physical food. He's talking about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that will be coming out of the church. They will be so attractive, people will say, Isaiah 2, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he shall teach us his ways. They won't even be coming for miracles. Miracles will be so commonplace, they will be coming for wisdom. Hallelujah. Verse 7. And he will destroy. This is the work we are doing now, we have to do now. In this mountain, what? The face of the covering cast over what? All people. Notice he made a feast for all people. Are you listening? But if this veil is not destroyed, they won't see the feast. So there has to be a release of the power of God that is going to break this covering, this blindness that is spread over all nations. I look at the politicians. I look at the nations, and I'm like, can they see? They can't see you. You know, to you who is in the light, you think it's obvious. But the truth is that there's a spiritual covering veil that is blinding their eyes. You think it's obvious to me. You know, I understand now what many things Jesus would say when he was around. You know, and he was talking from the same perspective. He would say things like, you know, how is it you have no faith? He said, is your heart yet hardened? He said, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, oh, we didn't bring bread. He said, well, I'm not talking about bread. How come, when you there when I did the miracle of the 5,000 and of the 4,000, how come, you know, don't blame them all. There's something blinding their eyes. It was after they walked with Jesus for some years that gradually the scales were removed. The same thing is happening today. You know, you was wondering, can't you? You preach it. I preach the same thing. I'm preaching 20 years. So maybe we still don't get it. It's a veil. There's something that is blinding the eyes of the nations that doesn't let them see what you and I will consider obvious truth. I don't know, I don't know how anybody can say that there is no God. When the evidence of God is staring us right here in the face. Even without the Bible. The Bible says the invisible things of Him are what? Clearly seen, but they cannot see it clearly. Why? Because there is a veil. The scriptures say the invisible things of God are what? Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. But alas, alas, it is not clearly seen. An enemy has done this. Oh yeah, the heavens declare the glory of God. They look up and they can't see the glory of God. An enemy has done this. There is a veil on their eyes. What is ordinarily obvious now becomes unclear. So it's clearly seen, being understood by the thing. So that they are without excuse. It is the dishonesty of their hearts that has given room to the enemy. He says their foolish heart became darkened. We have a big job to do. Because we have to, yet not us, but the mercy and the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that will be with us, to destroy the veil that is covering the eyes of the nations. There are a lot of good people in the earth. When I say good, what I mean is they have honest hearts. Probably that's a better way of saying it. The Bible says there's none good but God. But, you know, you understand what I mean. Like Cornelius, a good man. There are people like that. A lot of them in the earth today. What Jesus calls sheep not of this fold. So I have sheep. They're not yet of this fold. They're not Christians yet. But the good news is that one day they will come in. And there will be one fold and there will be one shepherd. We're not going to have this multiplicity and duplicity of religions. It's going to be one fold and one shepherd. But between now and then, our job is to look after these sheep that are not of this fold and bring light. Thank you. And bring light. Now, whether that was the Holy Ghost or not, I don't know. Amen. And bring light to them so they can see that the veil that is covering them through prayer and intercession, break that veil so they can see clearly. Hence, these things we're training and teaching us about. And so, we're going to continue our study today in Luke chapter 8. In our last lesson, we stopped in verses 22 to 25, where Jesus was crossing the lake, you know, and he said, let's go to the other side, and there was a storm, and the thing was filling up, and there was, as if they were going to sink, and they were all afraid, you know, and Jesus was angry with them. You know, they came and woke him up and he said, what's wrong with you? I'm this is a paraphrase. He said, how come you have no faith? I've already said we're going to the other side. All Peter had to do, or John or any of them, just say, peace be still. The Lord said we're going to the other side. All they had to do was echo what he said. And the power in what he said would have been in their own words. And those words would have had the same effect that Jesus has had. We call it borrowed anointing. And that's a very important concept we have to understand in this end time. You know, because God isn't going to have to wait for everybody to grow spiritually for 30 years. You know, so what he does, you get one person who has it, you know, and once that one gets it, he will now take from the anointing on that one person and give it to others. Like he did for his disciples, 12, then later on the 70. Then those ones too will grow. As they too grow, they will not take on their own. They'll give it to others and so on and so forth. So you will have an army of God's people carrying this same anointing and unction. Albeit at different levels of manifestation, but at least enough to be able to get the job done so that to disciple the nations. And so we see Jesus saying, oh, how come you don't, where's your faith? He expected them to have echoed what he said. Had they done it, the Holy Ghost would have backed it. You know, Jesus would never rebuke for what you don't have the power to do. So if you say, where is your faith? It means that he expected them to have that faith. And you and I today are to learn that lesson, you know, of learning how to operate under what we call a borrowed anointing. When you under bring on the anointing of a particular ministry, if you're following like Elisha was following Elijah, like Joshua was following Moses, and so on and so forth, Timothy was following Paul, you know, you can partake of some of the unction and anointing upon the man of God or the person of God that you're following, and actually do the things that they are doing too, you know, maybe not perfectly at the same level, but at least to some degree. Jesus expected them to be able to do what he had done as far as that wind was concerned. Are you listening to me? And he rebuked them for not doing it. He rebuked them for not doing it. Look at Isaiah 8:18. The very important truth. Behold, I didn't hear you. I and the children, the Lord have given me our, what? For signs and for wonders in Israel. It's not I alone and the children too. The I will have signs and wonders. The children too will have signs and wonders. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. You know, from the Lord of hosts, we dwelleth in Mount Zion. The concept of a borrowed anointing is very important. And Jesus taught this, you know, when they came to him, James and John, and some of the guys, and they said there was a person who was doing miracles who was not in their inner circle. And it's recorded for us so that we can learn. This man was not in the 12 and he was not in the 70. Yet he was doing miracles. Then they wanted to stop him. Jesus said, no, don't stop him. He said, for there is nobody who, you know, if he's preaching, he said, watch this, he cannot say anything bad about me. It means the heart attitude of that man was what opened him up to that anointing, even though he was not in that group. He said, nobody can do a mighty work in my, and evil, speak evil of me. If you look at some of the other translations, it says, you know, shortly afterwards. It means at least in that time frame, the man's attitude was right. Because his heart was right, and he was following, he wasn't in their circle. I've said this so many times. We're going to be amazed what's going to happen when this glory comes. Everyone have never been to scripture pasture before. It's already happening. I know people who don't even, they have never come to the church before. And yet, they're following us even better than some people who come physically. This thing is not a physical thing, it's spirit. And they have the right heart. And they'll begin to manifest. They'll be in Japan, they'll be in Korea, they'll be in Russia. We even know them. You know why? This move is going to be bigger than man. It's bigger than one church. You cannot box this thing in. Like what we're seeing now in the Zion City Fellowship with the children, with the young people in the university, and there are some that are coming from Ife and other places. They will just carry that thing and take it to their own university, and they'll start to spread it. And it will not be under our organization. We won't even have anything to do with it. It's pure Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. God will just take it. You know, when I look at the story of my own life, to some degree, it's the same kind of thing that happened to me. I was in England. I didn't know, you know, a lot of people thought, in fact, somebody was introducing me somewhere some years ago, and he said, oh, I was a president of the IVCU in Ibadan. So I had to correct them. I said, I was not the president, because I was closely associated with some of the people like Brother Fred Adigoke and Friday Becky, who were president. But I was not a president. I was not even a Christian. I was not even a Christian when I was in UI. Talk less of president of IVCU. I wasn't. It wasn't until I came back from England. But the point I want to make is this. I listened to some of the tapes when I was in England of what Pa Elton preached, of what Brother Emiko preached and all that, and I started practicing without being in that crowd. Independently. And look, here I am today to the glory of God. And I'm going to come back to Nigeria and duplicate, and even better to the glory of God, some of the things I had learned. And I wasn't a part of them. So it shows you that you can get the borrowed anointing by having the right heart, attitude, and obeying the instructions of the leaders. That same unction will come upon you. I've said it many, many times. I mean, they're kind of like a Copeland. I have never met Kenneth Hagin just briefly, you know, just when he was alive. But, I mean, really not meeting, just hello and shake my hands, you know. But, they don't know me. They don't know me. They don't know me one-on-one. They don't know me personally. You don't have to. It's a spirit-to-spirit communication. It's a spirit-to-spirit relationship. It has nothing to do with man, human organization, or control. This is going to be beyond man. It's going to be God doing this thing. Mark my word. And that's why you, as an individual, you need to make sure that if you have the privilege of knowing some of us personally, that you should even do better than those who don't. To be a big shame. He says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. May that not be your portion in the negative. Thank God, he didn't say all that are first shall be last. He says some. So don't be a part of the some. Make sure you stay in the first. Some who hear this thing first will end up last. And some who hear it last will end up first. So it's very important to have the board, to understand the concept of the board anointing. It's a heart relationship. So it can speak evil of me. He will not speak evil of me. He has a right attitude towards the person who is teaching or preaching the thing, number one. Then number two, he's practicing the principles. The same anointing will come upon that person, whether he is in that group, whether he is in that church, whether it's that, because it is the Holy Ghost doing it. It is not bound by any church. It is not bound by any group. It cannot be organized. It cannot be circumscribed. It cannot be proscribed. Hallelujah. That's why I'm so excited about what's happening with the young people now. They're going to take it to the ends of the earth. And they will not take our permission. We won't even know. Somebody came up to me recently. I went for a function. I think it was last Saturday. You know, and after the whole thing, you know, this gentleman just walks up to me. He said, Pastor Luby, you don't know me. He said, I'm a pastor. He said, I've been a pastor for 20 years. I said, yeah. He said, I got born again through your book. He said, you don't know me. He said, he mentioned somebody who I knew. He said, it was that person who gave him my book, Practical Guide to Prayer. He said, and I've been a pastor, I've been using those principles, says has blessed my life. He said, you may not know. He said, there is a lot of multiplicity of the work that you are doing in places and men you don't even know. That's how it should be. Just this last Saturday. That's how it should be. That's spirit-to-spirit communication. That's the one that the Holy Ghost is doing. That man is not doing. Are you listening to me? This is very important. Now, let's get back to Lord Jesus here. He says, and they arrived, verse 26, Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land. And there met him, I didn't hear you, what's wrong with you tonight? And there met him, out of the city, a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. This is a real madman. There is a joke we crack. You know, if you go to England and America today, a lot of madmen walking on the road, but they don't look mad. But here in Africa, you know a madman. Once you see the madman, you will know his hair will be matted. He won't be, either will be naked or not wearing clothes. You know, we can tell a madman. That's how it was in the days of Jesus. Today, there are a lot of madmen. They wear suits. Don't let me get off on that. Amen. But this one is, this is not demon oppression, or this demon possession. It's a big difference. The man's mind was no longer, he was no longer in control of his own mind. Demon oppression is you're in control of your mind, but the enemy is able to interfere by putting thoughts into your mind and making you do things that you don't want to do. For example, Peter, when he yielded to Satan and said, you know, this shall not be to thee, and said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's an example of the enemy coming in. But Peter was in control of his mind. He was mad. So there's demonic, you know, manipulation and oppression. Then there's demonic possession, where he takes over control, and that person is no longer, you know, with his rational mind and his behavior. This is an example of demonic possession as opposed to demonic oppression, or demonic manipulation. There's a lot of demonic manipulation taking place in the church today because we're dealing with spiritual forces. So, you know, many times people are saying things they shouldn't say, doing things. There's flesh lost against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. So you cannot do the things you would. You want to do this. A thought comes into your mind. A circumstance comes in. And you do what you shouldn't do. That's satanic manipulation. But this is satanic oppression. So, or possession rather. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. Said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech you, torment me not. Now, this is put in parentheses. I'm going to explain something about this, but I'll read the scripture first. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, watch this. Jesus hadn't got to the man. Jesus had got out of the boat. He's passing the place. The madman comes out. In actual, another scripture says there were two of them. This one just records one, but you know, there were actually two of them. Now, as they approached the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus had already sent a command. Now, you will appreciate what happened here until you hear what Jesus himself told Kenneth Hagin. In the 1950s, in one of his visions, I have never forgotten. And every time I read this scripture, I read in the light of that. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin that what happened that day was that as he got out of the boat and he was walking and the madman came, Jesus had discernings of spirits. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is called the discernings of spirits. Both of them, it's not discernment. Is discernings, plural, of spirits. It is the ability to see and to hear into the realm of the spirit. So Jesus' eyes were opened and he saw that evil spirit that was possessing the man. So in the light of that discerning of spirits, the Lord Jesus commanded that evil spirit to leave the man. Then the man, The evil spirit was now speaking through the voice of the man to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was, if you didn't tell Kenneth Hagin that, we would not know this. He said he had discernment of spirits. He said that that demon possessed the man, but a legion indwelt him. This came from Kenneth Hagin, from the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one that's called the rulers of the darkness as well, that was in possession. Then he now brought hundreds of other spirits. Another very important thing here is this. Very, very important. Again, I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, of the Lord Jesus Christ through Kenneth Hagin. Same thing. You know? And it was this. It was not the man that asked for deliverance. We're going to contrast it because we're going to go to those other two stories later on, you know, hopefully tonight before we close. Jairus came to ask for help. The woman with the issue of blood came to ask for help. In this case, the man did not come to ask for help. The man was helpless. He was possessed. Hence, the Holy Ghost had to now come by discernings of spirits to tell Jesus to cast the devil out. They're two completely different cases. For he had, now let's read in the light of that. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes, I didn't hear you, it had caught him
And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. Watch this. And he break the bands and was driven of the devil. Not devils. That one that possessed his mind. Into the wilderness. The man had supernatural power. To try and help him, maybe his relatives, maybe the people who are in the town, they would bind him with chains, thinking at least, you know, they do still do that in hospitals today. You know, if somebody is a psychiatric case, you know, they will restrain them and put all kinds of things on them, you know, bind them in the hospital and try and give them some sedative so that they can take their meds. This guy, when they try to do that, he will break everything. And you know, no natural man can break chains of iron. It shows you demonic power. The good news is that the power of the Holy Ghost is greater. Now, contrast is to Samson. Samson, by the Holy Ghost, had greater power than this madman. Give the Lord a clap offering. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. It also tells us that when the life of God becomes manifest in our mortal flesh, as the need arises, the physical strength to do supernatural things will also be there. I'm learning not to limit God. Don't limit God. Yes, it's going to be intellectual. There's also going to be physical. When you do need some supernatural strength to do certain things, the power can come. It shows you how powerful the Holy Ghost is. If a silly demon can do that, you can imagine what the Holy Ghost can do. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right. And he break the bands and was driven of the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" Now, this is where the deliverance people missed the boat. Jesus was talking to the devil because he had discernings of spirits in operation. Are you listening to me? He had a vision. He saw the devil. He was talking to the devil. And Jesus said this to Kenneth Hagin. Go and check it. It's in I Believe in Visions. You know, you can check me out. When Jesus said that if you were there, if Peter, James, and John, do you understand? They would not have heard what Jesus was saying and what the devil, because it was in the spirit realm. Let me give an example, you know, to prove to you. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, and that fat light came from heaven and hit Paul. And Paul fell off his horse. And that light blinded him. He said, "Lord, who art thou?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou..." The people who were there didn't hear what Paul... It was only Paul and Jesus that were hearing what he was saying. Go and check it. Paul heard what Jesus was saying. He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." But the people that were around him, all they saw was the light and the falling down. But they did not hear the conversation. Same thing. Are you listening to me? It's called discernings of spirits. The ability to see and to hear in the realm of the spirit. That was what was in operation here. And the Lord taught me, Olubi Johnson, he taught me this from this thing I learned from Kenneth Hagin. He said, never discuss with devils unless the discerning of spirits is in operation or there were wrong rings around you. Do you notice that in all the other cases, Jesus never talked to the devil? He would just say, "Thou deaf and dumb spirit, come out." He didn't say, "Deaf and dumb spirit, what's your name?" It's obvious what his name is. He's a deaf and dumb spirit. You can identify the spirit by the effect that he's causing. Jesus did not ask the deaf and dumb. He said, "Thou deaf and dumb." He said, "Ears be open." "Thou deaf and dumb spirit." And the spirit came out and the man began to talk. You see, in that case, there was no discernment of spirits. He just did it by faith. But in this case, there was discerning of spirits in operation, and it was on that premise he asked the name of the devil. Very important. You try and do deliverance and you start talking to the devil will run rings around you. You take it to Sokoto and come back. And our people try and do that without discerning of spirits in operation. When you have a spiritual, when you have a demonic something, you speak to the devil that is behind the condition. You cast it out and end of story. Are you listening to me? If God wants, he will give you discerning of spirits. And when it's done, the devil cannot deceive you because discerning of spirits is in operation. Because you know the devil is still a liar anyway. You try and talk, he loves attention. He will keep you engaged for the next 7 hours. Time you should be used in praying. He'll tell you all kinds of lies, that he hid one stone under one tree. I remember years and years ago, some guys were trying to do some deliverance for some guy in UI. The guy took them to botanical gardens. You know, and told them that he had put one stone somewhere and he tied one cloth behind the stone. And they went there, you know, they saw some stone but they didn't see the cloth. Then he took them to another. Ignorance, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Whereas they could have spent 5 minutes to cast the devil out and then spend that quality time in prayer. One time, this happened when Itunu was just a baby. There was a girl in the church who had a serpentine spirit. Itunu was just a baby. My wife was there. We brought the child to our house. We were living in Sultan Bello Hall flats in that time. And as we were praying, she just like a snake. True story. She was, and I'm, happy honey? Real. Serpentine spirit. She was racing on the floor in our sitting room. And the baby was inside the house. You know, there was still a baby there. You know, I told my wife not to worry. You know, and you know what I did? I did exactly what I'm telling you. I said, you serpentine spirit, you know, because I saw the manifestation. I didn't ask him his name. And get into a stupid conversation with the devil. I had learned this, what I'm preaching to you now, I knew it then. You know, so I just cast the devil out. You know, the manifestation continued. And I told my wife, I said, don't worry. And there were some other ladies from the church and all of that. They just held her. You know, I said, she's going to be fine. I went to the study. I went to my study. Because it was just a 1.5 bedroom house. The other half was my study where I used to pray. And I went to my study and I went to pray. I prayed for about an hour. You know, praying, not even about that. You know, who's the devil anyway? You know, I was praying about some other important things. I'd given the word of command. I came back later, honey. The girl was fine. Wasn't all right. We don't know when the thing left, but it left. She was fine. My wife was able to talk to her and counsel with her. And she just came back. She said, where am I? And they were able to help her. So I know from experience that it's stupid for you to start talking to the devil. That devil could have deceived me and I would have been there for the next 12 hours. During so-called deliverance, I gave the command, I spoke, and in faith I knew that the word of God had come, it had to come out. And I went to do other things. Less than an hour, it was about an hour, the girl was fine. It didn't happen instantly when I spoke. After I spoke, there was still my friend, I just ignored it. And that's the thing you need to understand. Satan wants to know whether you believe what you believe. Let me correct that. Satan wants to know whether you know what you are talking about. Or you are deceiving yourself. Remember, Paul I know. Jesus I know. I know those ones know what they are talking about. But who are you? That question is being asked today. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Do you really know that you have authority to cast out devils? Do you really know that when you speak and you say in Jesus' name, Zoe and Dunamis come out of your mouth, and that Satan cannot resist that Dunamis and Zoe and must come out? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Or are you playing games? Satan will test you to find out. Remember when Jesus cast out the devil from the epileptic boy? What did the devil do? He rolled on the floor. Exactly what happened with that girl. You know, they were stupid. He is trying. He's Shakara. Shakarology. He wants to find out if the Bible says Jesus ignored him and asked this. He said, from when did this thing happen? He said, since he was a child. If you can help us, please help us. You know, Jesus said, if he that believeth, all things are possible. The man was honest. He said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. They said, the boy is dead. Jesus said, he's not dead. Raise him up. They picked the boy up. The boy was fine. But he just had moved because of the shakara. So, whenever you confront, and you will confront devils. I didn't hear amen. I don't know why Christians are afraid of the devil. There will be times you will confront demonic cases. It's going to happen. Are you listening to me? That's why you need to have knowledge and understanding and faith. Whenever, speak to it boldly in the name of Jesus, it will come out. It has no choice. The power of God has been released. It will come out. And then from then, act in faith. If you have discernings of spirits, use it. If you don't, go in faith. And that's what happened here. So the Lord Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? I didn't hear you. And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. One demon possessed, but he was indwelt by a legion. Again, we get that from the Lord Jesus Christ through Kenneth Hagin. And many besought him, and they besought him, all the devils now, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. I like this. They knew they had to go. So they were out negotiating the terms of surrender and exit. It's good to know who you are. It's good to know who you are. It's good to know who you really are. So that they will all be playing you like this, playing you like this, playing. Because keeps playing the church like this. Because we don't know who we are. So watch this. And they besought him. They will not command them to go out into the deep. That's the, you know, into the into the sea. There's another some, you know, Christians, they like all that world. There's the devil, mommy water. This world is inside the deep of the sea and all of those kind of things. Look, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. This earth was originally inhabited by Satan and his people. Before God did the repair work about 6,000 years ago. That's why they're finding dinosaurs in China and all that. Don't let that blow your faith. Because before this present dispensation, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without void. All those things are all kinds of, they're results of all kinds of satanic distortions. And that's why you still have the evidence of them in the earth today. Are you listening to me? All kinds of fossil bones and all that kind of thing. That doesn't affect my faith. It's the ignorant person who doesn't know. Oh, yeah, it's true. Because the earth is billions of years old. It was under Satan's control. He was the anointed cherub that covered it. When he rebelled against God, watch this. God's wisdom and power was not withdrawn, but it became corrupted because he was no longer in contact with the life force that made it operate properly. So Satan is not the big, he's strong, don't misunderstand me, but he's not the smartest thing. He's not as smart as God. This thing is very, very, very complex to maintain. So things started getting distorted. And he didn't have the power to correct it. Planets started flowing out, you know, going out of orbit. Things started happening. Meteors started crashing into planets. We see all of that from the Big Bang scientifically now. But that's what happened. For the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Full stop. the earth became without form and void. Satanic fall. That's why it became a waste. And so when we look today, we see Jupiter, and we see Titan, which is one of the moons that is orbiting Jupiter, full of all kinds of gases and nitrogen. God didn't make it like that. It's a distortion that because of a spirit being who does not have the wisdom and the power and the capacity of God. And those things will remain like that until God will make new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's why you see so much distortion in nature. That's why God has, he said that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. A usurper that was, the Bible says they imagined a vain thing that they were not able to perform. Satan, it was God who made him great. It was God who gave him wisdom. But he's not God. And he will never be God. And he does not have the wisdom and the capacity that God has. It is only God that can control the entire universe and make things work properly. When a usurper takes over, he lacks that level of power. It's one thing to control one planet, it's another thing to control a billion. That's why he's called, I don't know if you've heard it before, the Most High God. It means that they are gods, but then there is the Most High God. I had to say it in our language. Satan and God are not mates. No, it's not even close. And the little one that he can't handle it. Then all kinds of funny things started happening. Dinosaurs and all kinds of lizards and all kinds of funny animals with all kinds of funny heads. You can know that God didn't do it. It's distortion. You still see some of it inside the Bible. The sons of God came down, devils. And they married and had sexual intercourse with natural women. Then they started giving birth to mutated human beings like Goliath, that will have 6 toes and 6 hands. Giants. See this Bible, you need to read it carefully. Don't let science throw you. It's not science. It's a lie. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. The distortions we see on the earth today, and in the planets, and in the solar system, and in the universe, are due to the satanic fall. We don't know the date. The Bible doesn't give us the date. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. And the earth, and the Hebrew is became. The word became means that it was not something that happened in a day. It wasn't happening in a year. There was a process. Without form and void. And then darkness was on the face of the deep. And the waters covered. It is that chaotic condition that God steps in. In Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. It's not the light of the sun. No, the sun had not yet been made. Let me put it this way. The sun had been made, but had been obscured. So on the fourth day, when it says, and God said, let there be light in the heaven, he just removed the obscurity. The thing that was there before began to shine. So when you now do your physics, and you do your, you look at the hydrogen and the helium inside the sun, then you calculate backwards and say it's billions of years. And the Bible says it was created 6,000 years ago. It cannot be there. It's already been there. Because the God had already made the heavens plural and the earth. So they had already been made before then. Is it clear? Is it clear? How do we get off on that? God is bigger than the devil. Are you listening to me? Let's get back to Luke chapter 8. Are you getting something out of this? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the devil, this is where the devil comes from. So when you understand, begin to understand who the devil really is and what the Bible says, I don't do two things. I don't underestimate the devil and I don't underestimate him. I put him where God put him. Then I can deal with him properly under the authority of the word of God. I like something my wife always says, she'll say, under authority yet having authority. It's very important. It's very important. One time when she was bringing this word for Nigeria during the June 12 crisis in 1993, God asked her, he said, "Who are you?" "I'm the handmaiden of the Lord, under authority, having authority." Don't go and meet the devil without being under the authority of God. He will finish you. That's not a negative confession. I want to break on women. He will have you for lunch. He's been around billions of years before they ever thought about you. The only way you can meet him and defeat him is if you are in the whole armor of God. The full armor. It's on that ground you can actually meet Satan and deal with him. You go in your own power. Oh my God. Or you go without covering, not under authority. He will steamroll you. He's been around for too long. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Even though it's corrupted, it's still there. That's why you have to approach him under God. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him. I didn't hear you. That he would suffer them. The word suffer means to allow them to enter into them. And he allowed them. So they said, "Look, we don't want to go into the sea. We want to go into the pigs." So Jesus said, "All right, go." That's why you shouldn't eat pork. Another message for another day. I'm only joking. You can eat pork so long as you pray over it and sanctify it. But it tells you the kind of the way God and the Jews thought about pigs. Hello. You see, they're vermin. They feed on dead things, dirty things. So that's why God, in the Old Testament. Now today we have technology. You can have pigs and look after them properly. Give them good food. Pray over it and it's fine. So I'm not preaching against that. But what I'm saying is that one of the reasons why is that they despised, the Jews despised pigs and dogs and things like that. And God forbade them to eat them because they used to eat all kinds of rubbish. So when the devils are asked for permission to go into the pigs, Jesus didn't mind. Another message for another day. Hallelujah. Amen. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. It shows the character of the devil. Everything he enters, he destroys. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Even pigs. And, oh my God, I just got a text message. He said, "Is it not the mercy and the grace of God that these devils could not drive that man into the lake to kill him? They should have killed him all this time." They had possessed him all this time. But somehow the sovereignty of God, the mercy of God, kept him and did not allow them to push him to go and drown himself because the deliverer was coming. Hallelujah. And there are many like that today. For the whole earth is waiting
and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when he comes, he says, and they will say, this is our God. There are people like that. They are suffering today in hospital. They are suffering on the road. They are suffering. They are waiting for you and I to come and deliver them. And God's mercy, sovereignty is not healing them, but is preserving them, waiting for you to get on the throne, on the scene. Are you listening to me? That's why you should take your Bible seriously and stop playing games with your Christianity. Hello, somebody. Amen. Now, this is the most interesting part of this story. This is where we're going to end today. I was going to get into Jairus, but I don't think we can get there. We'll do that next time. It says, and when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. What's wrong with us now? It's a terrible heart. Why you be afraid of deliverance? Somebody has come. This man, you people have been tying him with chain. You've been breaking the chain. The man is mad. This man comes and sets him free. Should you be afraid? Should you flee? Or should I have rushed to Jesus and said, thank you for coming? Praise God. The Bible is true. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It was obvious the light had come, but they didn't want it. There are a lot of people like that today. They would rather the status quo and people continue to suffer than for them to be delivered because their deeds are evil. They fled! Can you believe it? And they went out. Verse 35. Then, I didn't hear you. They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus. And found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Ah! The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They should have been full of joy, full of praise. They were afraid. You know why? Their conscience was convicting them. The light has come. If he has dealt with the devil, we are next. I want to say something here tonight. I have not emphasized it in recent times, but I want to say it. Fear is a sin. That's why perfect love casts it out. Is there interesting? The book of Revelation 21:8. You don't have to go there, but you can check it. The first two sets of people that are in the lake of fire are the fearful and the unbelieving. Before it gets to adulterers, and you know, we would have put the adulterers first. The Bible doesn't put them first. Is there? But the fearful, don't allow fear in your life. They are twins, fear and unbelief. They always flow together. Where there is unbelief, there will be fear. Where there is fear, it's unbelief that brought it. Fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You see, I know we all get afraid. Let me paraphrase that. We are all tempted to be afraid is a better word. But you don't have to yield to it. Perfect love. Learn to develop the love of God in your heart. It will push out fear. Fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. And God does not encourage it. The only thing to fear is God. And when even the fear of God is not the wrong kind of fear, it's a reverence. Fear is of the devil.
for fear hath torment. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he said that, you know, God allowed Jesus to come and deliver, and he died for us to deliver us who all our lifetime were in bondage to the fear of death. You know, the things we think are the most important ones are not the things God thinks are the most important ones. I was preaching the other day. I don't know if it was here or somewhere else. I can't remember. You know, I was telling people, you know, when you look at sin, people say, oh, adultery, fornication, those are bad. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but you know, some of the real killers are the ones that are not obvious. Fear, unbelief, covetousness, pride, stubbornness, envy. They are worse. All sin is bad, but they're even worse than some of those ones. That was different in Saul and David. David liked women and he had the lust of the flesh, which was very bad. You know, but Saul's own was worse. His own was stubbornness. And you know, stubbornness can be hidden. You won't even know it's there. The guy will look like a good Christian. Fear, unbelief, stubbornness, envy, pride, rebellion. They will kill you faster than adultery. Get rid of them. And they are internal things. So you have to deal with them by the Spirit. These are not things, you know, you have to use. I sent out a weekly rhema today. It wasn't by me, it was by Gloria Copeland. And I asked them to broadcast it. If you haven't got it, go and get it. You know, she said, let it flow. She talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. He said, it's like, it's a spring. You see, when you clean with the blood, you load with the word, you fire by the Spirit, you pray and talk. The power of the fruit of the Spirit, as it comes out, if it comes out in great force, nothing bad from outside can enter. There is nothing without a man that can defy him except what is within. If you put the power of God in sufficient measure, the thing that is in the air cannot enter. Mommy was teaching us on Sunday, you know, that Satan is the power of the prince of the air, and he will try and come in. But if what is inside, no, hence the scripture, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, than he that is in the air. If what is inside is stronger, thank you, darling, it's what is inside, if it's stronger than what is inside will prevent what is outside from entering. If you will allow the fruit of the Spirit, and that's why it's a force. That's why something you have to do once every 6 hours, at every opportunity, you keep the pressure up. What's outside can enter, particularly fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. It pushes, it's a spiritual force. Love is a force. It will push fear out. If fear is dominating, love is not being generated in sufficient measure. I'm going to repeat it. If fear is dominating, then love is not being generated in sufficient measure. The two of them cannot coexist. Perfect love does what? More scripture any. About 5 people told me. Perfect love does what? God doesn't want you to be afraid because it has torment. Pastor Kule is a consultant psychiatrist. They will tell you. This has been proven with research and everything. They're called psychosomatic. 90% of all diseases have a psychological underlay, and the major thing is worry, fear, and anxiety. They will cause cancer. Cancer is physical.
But the thing, underlying thing there is spiritual. And the major thing that opens the door to so things is fear. Fear and unbelief. Which is the which gives birth to worry and anxiety. Why are you worried if you trust God? If you truly believe God is in control, will you worry? Will you be afraid? Be afraid. Doesn't mean you won't have challenges. Let me ask a question. It's come to me as a text. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they saw the fire, weren't they afraid? It's deep. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they saw the fire, were they not afraid? Don't gloss over it. Think. That's what meditation means. Of course they were. But they didn't let it in. Of course they were. There's nobody who will see fire. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was in Gethsemane and saw he was going to be crucified and stripped naked, was he not, did he want to do it? No! No! So when we're in this, of course we will have challenges that will challenge our hearts. This thing will try and come in. But we have a duty under the Holy Spirit not to allow it to come in and dominate. Shadrach and Meshach were just ordinary boys like everybody else. When they saw the fire, they knew they could die. They were aware. They accepted that. But they also knew that there was a God that is bigger than death. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. There is a God that is bigger than death. So even though in their flesh, they of course didn't want to go into the fire. They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. Because life doesn't end in this life. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. That was their faith. And that faith pushed out the fear. Jesus, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Yes, my soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. But he did not allow that to grab his heart. He pushed it out. Perfect love casts out fear. Arise, let us be going. He that betrayeth me is at hand. And he was ready to go through it. You know why? Sunday morning, I'll be here. Give the Lord a clap offering. Woo! See through it. Yeah, I'll die. Sunday morning, I'll be back. It's Friday afternoon. Friday morning. Oh, yeah, okay, no problem. Sunday morning, I'll be here. That's how you need to think. Do you understand? No matter what's happening here, resurrection morning, I'll be here. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'll be here. Shaking my head by Abednego. They knew that. Yeah, maybe we'll die. It's all right. But resurrection morning will be here. It is the fear, Koshle Mengara, is faith in the power of God, and in particular the power of the resurrection that will remove fear from your life. So long as you are still afraid of death, you are in bondage. You should not be afraid of death. I'm not saying you should be careless and go and kill yourself. No. But you should not be afraid of death. God, that's why Jesus came. That he might deliver them. Give me that scripture. It's Hebrews. Am I helping anybody here tonight? Thank you, Pastor. Prof. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews
2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Thank you. For as much then, I didn't hear you, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. If you're a child partaker of flesh and blood, let me see your hand. That's us. He also himself likewise took part of the same. That what? Through death he might what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15. And deliver them. My people are delivered. Yeah. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering with the other hand. Glory, man. Hallelujah. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The day you are delivered from the fear of death, you are no longer in bondage. You know what that means? You are free to do anything God tells you to do. The fear of death will never be the thing that will draw you back. Ah, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? The worst that can happen is resurrection. Now, I'm not going to be careless. I'm not going to be careless because, you know, God wants me to live long and all of that. And God has provided protection. You know, even with Jesus, when he knew they tried to kill him, he walked no longer in jury. For a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. That translates to us today. You should not die until you have fulfilled your destiny. That's why I said the prophet, Jerusalem was the place where he would fulfill his destiny. So there is no way he would die outside Jerusalem. Is this clear? So that's very important. But right on the other hand, you should not be afraid of death. And there is only one antidote. Perfect love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And they were afraid. And they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed, he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Can you ever remember my testimony? Human beings are terrible, though. The heart is a horrible, this satanic heart. That's why perfection is not an option. Get rid of the sin nature from your heart, or you will surprise yourself. Look, can you imagine this? The Son of God himself, with a spirit without measure, comes to their country, casts out the devil, instead of them to be rejoicing. They went to, then, verse 37. Pastor Guiga, honey, shall he believe scripture, Esha, Abi Mokonkani? Then the whole multitude of the Bugbungwo. Of the country of the Gadarenes round about, besought him to depart from them. And we will fought all. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They rejected the truth. They rejected the life. They rejected the way. You know why? They wanted to stay in their old ways. For they were taken, that's that sin again, with what? Great fear. And Jesus in his characteristic, the servant of the Lord must not strive. We have a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn. Let me ask you, if it was you who had the spirit without measure, and you cast out the devil, and then people came and spoke, what do you tell them? Say, what's wrong with you people? Hey, thank you, Tunde. Do you know who I am? God sent me here to help you. How can you be saying this kind of thing? You know, would have got into an altercation with them. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He was right. But he left them alone. Do you know that whatever you want, God will leave you alone? That is the nature of the Holy Spirit. He is a gentle spirit. If Jesus, I can heal you. I can get you into perfection. I don't believe. Okay. Leave you alone. I don't want. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord will not always strive, man. You make your choices, and guess what? You live with them. And Jesus
went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return. At least they sent me away, they can't send you away, because this is where you live. Return to thy house and show how great things God has done for thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. Jesus did not leave himself without a witness. The man wanted to join the 70 and join the group. Jesus said, no, you're more useful here. And you will find that later on in Jesus' ministry, he goes back to this place. Because this guy did a great job. Hallelujah. So whenever there is, well, won't quarrel, leave them alone. And leave a witness. God will find a way to leave a witness. Don't get into altar. You know, I'm preparing a message. It's called Avoiding Strife. It's critical for your survival. Because when you get into strife, Satan can trap you and kill you. It's better to be alive than to be right. You know what? If you are right, you are right anyway. Whether they agree or not. So don't try and prove it. Just drop the word. Leave it. Never avoid strife like the plague. It's a trap of Satan to kill you. If he can get you into that, he says, who are taken captive by him at his will. He can pick you off anytime he wants. Let us pray. Jesus didn't strive with them. They were wrong. But he didn't strive with them. He didn't even try to convince them. He just left. What he had done was enough demonstration. If they didn't believe after all they had seen, an argument or extra talk was not going to get anything done. Talk to God tonight. We want to be like Jesus. The whole world is waiting for us. There is a veil that is covering their eyes. I think of good men, all over the world today. But they are blind in some areas. You begin to wonder, how can they see? It's a spiritual thing. And it's the light of the glory of God that would dispel that darkness and destroy the veil that is covering the eyes of the nations. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the risen Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the risen Lord. Sovereign Lord.
hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Even as I speak tonight, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. For the hour of his glory and manifestation is at hand. And he's looking for men and women, boys and girls, old men and young men. For he wants to pour his spirit upon all flesh. For all the earth to see it together. As we pray tonight, I'm going to pray together in the spirit in a minute, but I want you as an individual to say, God, here I am, send me. And I understand all that implies. It's not just a careless statement. Lord, he said, who will go for us? Who will go for us? The Holy Ghost is asking. Who will carry this glory? And all its attendant responsibilities, dangers, and all the whole package. Who will go for us? Say, I will. Here I am, Lord, in your heart. We're going to pray together, but I want just an individual to say, God, I understand you. I understand. I understand. It's going to take prayer, discipline. I will. It's going to take affliction. It's going to take persecution. It's going to take, I will. I'm ready. I'm ready. I will get rid of the fear of death. I will perfect the love of God. I will not enter into strife and unbelief and anything that can expose me to unnecessary. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Yes. Tell him. It's not Pastor Olubi now. It's not Mommy Sarah now. Not Pastor Boyega. It's you. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm ready. I've thought it through. I've heard your word. I have thought it through. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has come tonight, reminding me of the urgency of this hour to dispel the present gross darkness over the nations, that the whole world is waiting and travailing in pain for the manifestation of the sons of God to deliver them from the trap of the devil and the blindness of the enemy, Lord God, that is currently on the face of the earth. Oh God, I understand. I understand the greatness of the challenge that is before us. But I say, according to your word, here I am. Here I am. Lord, send me. I receive mercy, grace, wisdom, strength, ability to carry the weight of your glory in this third day, in this end time. In this hour, even now, oh God, oh God, oh God, here I am, send me. Put me into remembrance by your Holy Spirit of that which I have said tonight. Oh Lord, and help me to consistently maintain an attitude of sincerity and preparation, preparing, praying and seeking you. With one accord, with prayer and supplication concerning this matter, in the name of Jesus. Nekatolo mashala prakoto fres, liprinika tufrinengaras, zufrinika toske frinenges, likrono shaki tufrides, Langara Shaiko Yukuto Fredes Zofrega Gramatolo Motolo Motufrido Freshe Zafrega Gramatolo Moshofresh Labor Gramatolo Mango Gramatolo Motufrido Freshe Zofrega Gramatolo Zefridi Katufrinengara Jelabrodolo Moshofres Nufridis Nufridiles Nifridengoros Jiki Tufres Zefredes Lufridis Nifridis Jitox Nefres Likroro Zufridingios Zufridis Nikatulo Fres Tulomangaras Tulomangaras Jiki Tufres Nofrideles Nofridis Gila Tufrides Tufridingaras in Jesus' name. See.